how to keep your bearings in a lawless society? How do we retain our attitude in God's way? What is causing the society to be lawless in addition to the liberal politics? Well, it's the liberal Protestantism. Liberal Protestantism says this: you don't need the Old Testament because it's all been fulfilled. Now, if you want to read some of the Psalms for inspiration, that's okay. And it's become more liberal besides that, which some of them say, well, the Gospels of Jesus, because it says there that Paul wrote that he was the minister unto the Jews, unto the circumcision. Therefore, the four Gospels only apply to the Jews. And all of those writings of Paul that pertain to the Jews, we don't have to believe. We just accept the ones which teach us to believe in Jesus. And that's where those like Joel Osteen are coming from. That's why he talks about your better self, your greatest days are ahead, right on the verge of economic collapse and all of this sort of thing. They pass the offering basket 4 or 5 times during each session. Not everything is the appearance of what it should be. But that combined together with now the New Age philosophy, which is you are a God unto yourself and there's no sin. What you believe to be truth is true because you are God, which is the ultimate of going back to Genesis 3, where Satan said, you will become like God because you decide what is right and wrong. There's no standard. So living in such a society where they just have an outward form of godliness, and they mention God, and now they have a form of Christianity where you don't have to repent, you don't have to be baptized. Matter of fact, I got an email the other day from a man who was really irate because I said, you have to repent and be baptized. He said, well, you're preaching Catholic doctrine. Hello? I didn't even answer him, but I thought if I answered him, it would only make matters worse because I would have to say, I'm amazed at your total ignorance of the Word of God. We will see that the way that we stay the course and have, as it says there in Hebrews 6, an anchor to the soul, and the way that we survive in a lawless society is to understand what's going on. And realize this: don't expect any of them to change. And also realize this: the more lawlessness and the more defying that there is of God, know for sure, sooner or later, more severe correction and national disasters are at hand. Now, how do we know that? Because we believe the Old Testament as well as the New, that's why. And this is what Paul is writing about here to Timothy and what was happening in his day. But also notice this: a lot of what Paul wrote was also a prophecy of what's happening today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. They are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what we have today, don't we? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth contained in His Word, because you see, the carnal mind likes to, as we could call it, cherry pick. Pick out the scriptures which please the self, pick out the things which make them happy, and that's what they will accept, which is really, when you get down to it, the way of Cain. See, because those who are truly Christ, those who truly believe in the Word of God, are those who believe what God says. Now, verse 8, now just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, in the same manner also these are brazenly standing against the truth. They are men of depraved minds, reprobate in respect to faith. Well, they'll trust in themselves, And all you have to do is do this. Just take these scriptures, survey any religious channel or any religious program that's on TV, then listen to all of the political speeches and compare it with the Word of God, and you will see they are all long on emotion, lacking in substance, giving good-sounding words that really cannot be fulfilled. Verse 9, they will proceed no further because their folly will become clearly evident to everyone. Now, the everyone is this, those who are in the church and have the Spirit of God, just as theirs also was. But, now here's how we begin to keep our rudders going in the way that they should in times of lawlessness. But you have closely followed my doctrine. And if you go through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you'll see the word doctrine pop up. And the first thing on the way to lawlessness is this. Doctrine divides. It's supposed to divide you from the world. Love unites. In other words, if we have a good feeling and just think good thoughts about each other, we're all united. Sounds like a little bit of religiosity on television, Obamism on the political front, doesn't it? We together, and as I heard him speaking, we together will do it. We together will make it right. And I thought, who is the first one this side of the flood that said that? Nimrod, follow me. We don't need God. We don't need Noah. We don't need Seth. We don't need Japheth. You follow me, and we'll make it. You leave out doctrine. Conduct, purpose. Notice all of these are important in keeping our minds not only fixed, but also to keep us faithful in a time when all of these things are going on. Faith, patience, love, endurance. Now, I'll just put in there Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a reason for endurance. Everyone thinks, well, we're living in the last days, and isn't that wonderful? Christ is going to return. Well, it's great that Christ is going to return, but his return is going to be in a manner entirely different than most people and even a great many in the Church of God think. It's going to be something. Leading up to that, as Paul went through, we're going to have persecutions and sufferings. So just plug in there 2 Corinthians 11 and read about all that Paul went through. Every minister needs to ask the question, are you willing to go through all of this? Will you still be faithful? Especially for all of those of you who ask and beg for money, take it away from the brethren and steal from them so you can build yourself up. What are you going to do when you have nothing? What are you going to do when you are alone and there's no one to ask money from? So then he accounts it here, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and you can also put in there Ephesus. What happened to him? For the faith, he was stoned to death. Now, that's very interesting when you read it. They left him for dead. He wasn't stoned to death, but nearly dead. And the disciples were all amazed when he got up. But here you have, in Acts the 14th chapter, if you will read it, there were all of these Lycaonians who, when they heard the word of God, attributed what was being done with the miracles and the healing to the local gods, and the pagan priest ran out there to offer offerings to Paul and Barnabas for the miracles that they had did, saying, the gods have come down from heaven to be with us. And they ran and said, no, 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 don't do this. So they barely stopped him from doing it. And then they believed. But what happened? Their belief really wasn't very deep. So the Jews came along and stirred him up and caused them to go after Paul to stone him. You know what sort of persecution I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. That's a thing to remember. We need to ask God for his deliverance. We need to ask God to rescue us. We need to understand that only God can rescue us from Satan the devil, because Satan comes along with a lot of good plans which seem right to a man. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. And as I've been covering, yes, you can please God. Because as God looks down on the earth, where is he looking to for the people of God? Those who have his spirit. Do they love him? Do they trust in him? Do they believe in him at all times and all circumstances? Being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Conversion is a process, and you grow in it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 through 18, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, being strengthened, this is what we need to do. That's why I gave that series of sermons, Be Strong in the Lord, before I went through all of the terrible things that are going to happen, because you have to be strong in spirit, you have to be strong in mind, you have to be strong in faith, you have to be strong in the love of God, you have to be strong in endurance, and God alone can strengthen you. And I know, since I've had this flu, I've just been for about 10 days. And if you've had the flu, you know what that's like. You understand what I'm talking about. You lose strength, and you're weak, and you're fuzzy-headed, and you can't think. You have boxes of Kleenex, and you're blowing your way through every box and coughing and hacking and all of this sort of thing. And I lived on scrambled eggs with lots of cayenne pepper and chicken soup for over a week. And Dolores said, I'm tired of chicken soup. I'm tired of chicken soup. Being strengthened with all power, and that power comes from God and comes from his spirit. When you get like this, you know, you're weak, you're miserable, and you just have to go to God and say, oh, God, strengthen me, help me, raise me up. That's all part of it. And remember this, all of the things that Jesus went through, we will experience in varying degrees in our life one way or the other. And all of that is to perfect us. And all of that is to keep us focused on what we need to do. According to the might of his glory, that his purpose can be worked in our lives through whatever the circumstances may be. And long-suffering with joy. See, because after the things you go through, it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It is not joyful to go through a trial. It is not joyful to go through sickness. It is not joyful to have persecution come upon you. But when you understand the whole purpose of it coming from God, then the joy comes later. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So here's one thing that is good. In all the troubles and difficulties, whatever it may be, realize it is all going to be replaced. And we have our part in it, and God the Father has qualified us. Notice what God has done, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, those who are created by a resurrection from the dead. That's where he's firstborn, as it says in verse 18. Keep that in mind, and always go to these scriptures which help us out of the difficulties that we are in. And ask God to change the circumstances, to open the door, to be merciful and kind, and all the things that you're going through. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And indeed, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's one way or the other. It's going to come. As you look at the world, understand this. Political solutions cannot accomplish spiritual solutions. Or you can phrase it another way. Politics can never bring about spiritual stability. As a nation, turning our backs on God, killing the most innocent in the womb. There was a teacher who, in the sex classic school, was showing what happened to babies when they abort them, they tear them apart, and he was showing the pictures of that. He got fired by trying to show to teenagers, listen, if you go out and have sex and you get pregnant and you say, oh, well, an abortion will take care of it, I want you to understand what you're doing to that innocent life. He got fired. See, there's no room for truth, as it says here, brazenly standing against the truth. Verse 13, but wicked men and imposters shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. It is a multiplying factor in doing so. It's going to happen. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And here's a key, because we're going to cover this. We're going to see that through Jesus Christ, we can understand parts of the Old Testament that really are only amplified when you have the Spirit of God and when you know what Jesus taught. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy writings, Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this tell us? In order to have salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, you need the Old Testament. But it has to be through Christ. So that's why when Jesus was resurrected and began to open the minds of the disciples, he showed them how that in the law and in the writings and in the prophets, it prophesied of his suffering and death and resurrection. But you need the New Testament to go back to the Old Testament to make it all come alive. Verse 16, all Scripture, now Old and New Testament, is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, I read this recently, and a man thought that when I said here, verse 2, preach the word, that I meant he was to preach the word. No, this is Paul writing to Timothy that is a minister. That's what he was to preach, not stories and fables and myths and emotional-sounding things. Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. That's what the ministers are supposed to preach. They're not to preach about the word. They're not to give nice stories which confirm little scriptures in the word. They are to preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, because it's always new, it's eternal, and we need to be taught also by repetition, don't we? Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. So there's doctrine. Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, and then in verse 3, we have the fourth one there. For the time will come that they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And that's why you have modern-day preachers preach mostly build the self up. Tell them how good they are. Well, you see, all goodness comes from God, and there's no goodness inherent in any man. That's what the Bible teaches. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. And what's going to happen at the end? The great deception. That's going to be awesome. And you can see, the more you know about the Word of God, you can see the divide is getting more and more and more. If you follow the Word of God, you're divided out from the world. You're divided out from that kind of thinking. You are divided away from the world because you're with God. And that happens because they're developing more and more and more lawlessness and listening to myths and stories. Here's what we are to do. But as for you, be vigilant in all things, endure hardship, and as the ministry said, do the work of an evangelist, fully carry out your ministry. And then he said, he's ready to depart, fought a good fight, and so forth. Let's apply this, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, the teachings of Jesus. Then we will look in the Old Testament and see how the teachings of Jesus then, quoted from the Old Testament, become alive with the addition of the teachings we have in the New Testament and the Spirit of God. As I pointed out in the sermons, can a man or woman be in right standing with God? Circumcision doesn't change the heart. Circumcision of the heart does. Sacrifice of an animal does not change the heart. But recognizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in repentance changes the heart. The Jews have said this, which I'll bring out a little more clearly, that when one came to the temple, the priest was there to dispense the blessings of God. So you had to come to the priest to receive the blessings of God. The New Testament, you come to our high priest in heaven above, who is Jesus Christ, and he gives the blessing. Not through a man, but directly to each one of us. See, that's where the churches in the world and even the churches of God have lost their way, because a church or gathering or assembly of those who have the Spirit of God, unless they are taught to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which goes beyond the bounds of any organization or any minister, because it's directly between God and the individual, and the minister is to be on the sidelines to teach the truth, to help all the brethren grow in grace and knowledge, as the minister also grows in grace and knowledge, because if he doesn't, how can he teach the brethren to? We'll see how all of this comes together, as Paul said, that you have known the holy writings, which through faith in Jesus Christ are able to lead you unto salvation. Now let's come to Matthew 5 and we'll look at the Beatitudes. I just wonder how many of the modern lawless Protestant evangelical fundamentalist theologians would be bold enough to reject the Beatitudes. Probably not. Do they understand them? Probably not. So let's see if we can do it. Verse 1, Matthew 5, but seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so here's the teachings to the disciples. Now also remember this. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter went out, he walked on the water a little ways. Pretty soon he lost all of his faith and was sinking. The Lord saved him, lifted him up. They got aboard the boat, and Jesus rebuked the winds, and they ceased. And they all were astonished. And what did Jesus say to them? Oh, you are hard-hearted. Why can't you believe? See, they weren't yet converted. So likewise, we have here in Luke 24, he was walking with the two and so forth, and he told them all about what happened they were telling Jesus because they didn't recognize him. They said, well, all of this has happened and this has happened. Verse 21, after he was crucified and died, and we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But besides all these things, as of today, the third day is already passed since these things took place. And also certain women from among us astonished us after they went to the tomb early, and when they did not find his body, they came to us declaring that they indeed had seen a vision of angels who said he's living. And some of those with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Now, how did Jesus answer them? These were some of his disciples that he personally taught. So just the words of Jesus alone, without repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet occurred with them, it's still bouncing off their hard hearts. He said to them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. That was something, wasn't it? Hard of heart. Even though Jesus taught them, the realization of how they come together does not come until we have more teachings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Because you see, the words that Jesus taught, they are spirit and they are life, and they apply to everybody, not just to the Jews. Let's come back here to Matthew, the fifth chapter. So he opened his mouth, teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor Jews in spirit. I'm being a little facetious here to make a point. This is teaching for all people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is coming to the earth. So he's not going to give it to the rich, to the wise, those who think they need it, those who think they deserve it, those who think that God has got to give it to them. Now he's drawing the difference between those that he is going to call, those who are going to humbly receive what he says, and what the religious leaders and many of the Jews of their time thought. They thought that Jesus was going to come and politically align himself with them, accept all of their teachings, and get rid of the Romans. Well, he didn't do that. Let's see what Jesus said concerning men. And here's the opposite of poor in spirit, and this is also similar to humble in heart. Matthew 23, and he talks about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, verse 4, and if you don't believe this, read some of the code of Jewish law. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them upon the shoulders of men, but they will not move them with one of their own fingers. And this is what happens when people become the elite. And they become the ones to tell everyone what to do. See, this is why now we go to the words of the New Testament and the Old Testament and find out, what does God tell us to do, all of us together? Not just the little people down here that you can't trust with anything. Well, if God calls them and gives them his Holy Spirit, he's trusting them with the greatest gift that they could ever have, right? Yes, indeed. They do all their works to be seen by men. Woo, think if they would have had television then. They make broad their phylacteries, you can say resumes, and enlarge the border of their garments. They love the first place at the suppers and the chief seats in the synagogue because they're important. And the salutations in the marketplace whereby men call, Rabbi, Rabbi. And they love to give long prayers to deceive, to take widows' homes. But you are not to be called rabbi. That's why Paul went by Paul. See, there is even today, you can replace that with Mr. Mr. Elder Elder. That's why Paul went by Paul. And that's why I tell people, well, you can call me Mr. Coulter when you see in the New Testament that he was called Mr. Tarsus, who was called Paul. Because that kind of thing works both ways. It works to keep the underlings under your control, and it works to exalt the people that are over them. And God doesn't want ministers over people. He wants them alongside teaching the brethren. Now, if there happens to be a need for authority and power to get rid of false prophets, then we have all the authority and power we need, and we can get rid of them, kick them out. But we love the brethren and serve them. Now, here's why. For one is your master, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and all of you are brethren. That's why how many times Paul wrote, we, instead of me or I, we. Also, do not call anyone on earth your father. That is in a, what the world would call, a religious sense. Catholics are always confronted with this. You go to the Bible and look at Catholic doctrine, and you will find the Bible is the opposite of 99.9% of all Catholic doctrine. Now, here's why. For one is your Father who is in heaven. Now, think of this. What an absolute blasphemous thing against God to call some priest who is probably A, a homosexual, B, a pedophile, or C, a whoremonger. And most of them fit into that category unless they are physical eunuchs. And they are there to represent God. They are there that in the Mass, these sinful men are idolatrized by the people because they claim they have the power to make Christ sacrifice himself again and come into the bread and the wine. And it can't come into the bread and wine until the priest does it, which then makes what? The priest greater than God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, you talk about an exaltation. So we're going to read what's going to happen here. Verse 10, neither be called masters, for one is your master, the Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, to serve, to teach, to help, to inspire, to encourage, to comfort, and all of those things. And whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled. A great principle in life. That's why you never fall until you reach the top. And whoever will humble himself shall be exalted. You humble yourself how? By understanding how great God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and how absolutely precious your calling is. You don't exalt yourself. What is the greatest political entity that is ever going to hit the earth? What is he going to call himself? God in the flesh. Whoa. Let's see what Jesus taught. Now, Jesus didn't mince words. There's occasion to be polite, and there's occasion not to be polite. And especially when you're dealing with those who think they are better than other people. Not only think, but who are taught that they are better. Preach that they are better. Luke 14. Now it came to pass, verse 1, when he went into a house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread or to have a meal, that they were watching him. And behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy standing in front of him. Then Jesus answered and spoke to the doctors of the law and the Pharisees. So here's this great august gathering. This had to be with all the Pharisees and scribes and doctors of the law who had all their phylacteries. They had on their Sabbath best. They had all of their places in order according to rank at the table where they were going to eat. So just picture this, and here's a man with dropsy standing in front of them. So Jesus asked the question, which they ought to know. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because what did they say back when they came to be healed on the Sabbath? The Pharisees said, don't come to be healed on the Sabbath day. Do it during the week. So Jesus was sticking it to them. But they were silent. And after taking hold of him, he even touched an unclean man with his sickness, right? He healed him, then let him go. Now, can you imagine the dumbfounded silence of all of these great exalted people? So he answered and said to them, who among you has an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? Because that's my property, and I don't want it to be injured. But again, they were not able to answer him concerning these things, because he probably knew everyone that pulled an ox out. He probably knew everyone that did something to benefit himself on the Sabbath, etc., etc. Then observing how those who were invited were choosing out the chief places, they were trying to figure out who would go where, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the chief place, lest someone more honorable than you has been invited by him. For the one who invited you and him shall come to you and say, give place to this one. And then you shall begin with shame to take the last place. But when you're invited to go and sit down in the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then shall you have honor in the presence of those who are sitting at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, who is the one that humbled himself the greatest of any being in the universe? Jesus Christ. That's why he has a name exalted above every name. And that came from God the Father. This is quite a parable here. So this all portends with how to have a broken spirit. And he also said to him who had invited him, he's talking to the chief Pharisees who invited him to this dinner with all of these mucky mucks. They were probably going to try and have an inquisition of Jesus to find out what he really taught, but none of that occurred. So he said, when you make a dinner or supper, do not call your friends, nor your brother, nor your relatives, nor your neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed. Now, he's talking about how he is going to do his calling for those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those in the society that have been rejected, those in the society that people don't like, those who are counted nothing, as we will see. Then you shall be blessed, for they do not have the means to repay you. But you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, a little politics coming in here. You always have to, a little flattery. Beware when men flatter you. Then one of those who sat at the table with him after hearing these things said, blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Woo. I'm on your side, Lord. So there's a second way to exalt yourself. In politics, it's called the puller. You push the other person higher by flattery, and he pulls you up. How to keep your bearings in a lawless society? And how do we retain our attitude in God's way? We see this in politics all the time. We see it in the way that people approach others all the time, compliment people, tell them how good they are, make them feel good about themselves, and you will be exalted and you can pull them up. Now, we've seen this in a hierarchy, haven't we? Yes. You flatter the man, get a raise, get a position, become advisor. Then you begin exercising that surrogate power from the big chief, and you begin putting your own people who have been flattering you. That's the whole thing with a hierarchical and corporate structure. So that's why he said here that about exalting the self. Let's go through the rest of it and see that there are some people who will just never humble themselves. They will just never associate themselves with Jesus Christ, the true Jesus. Now, they like a nice version of Jesus that they agree with, but the true Jesus, and have to really do what he said, because to be poor in spirit requires an awful lot. And then we'll go back and see in the Old Testament about being poor in spirit and how the teachings of Jesus Christ may have magnified that and brought it out all the more. So he says this. Now he's talking to him there. But he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But everyone with one consent began to excuse himself. Good example of this. One of the brethren told one of his, I think it was his son or son-in-law, about the Sabbath. And the son-in-law answered this way, well, when Jesus comes down and tells me to keep the Sabbath, I will. Well, he already did in many ways. And this supper he's talking about is the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's inviting them to eternal life. He's inviting them to eternal glories. He's inviting them to the whole plan of salvation. And the first one said to him, I bought a field, and I need to go out to see it. Now, you can tie this in with Matthew 13 and Mark 4 concerning the parable of the sower. I beg you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 pairs of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I beg you to have me excused. And another said, oh, I've got a better excuse than any of these. I have married a wife, and because of this, I'm unable to come. Now, that's a good excuse, isn't it? Yes. And that servant came and reported these things to his lord. Then the master of the house was angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. This all ties in with, as we'll see a little later here, those that Jesus calls the poor of the world, the weak of the world, the uneducated of the world, to teach them the greatest things they need to learn, how to have the character of Christ, and how God the Father, through this and his Spirit, qualifies them for eternal life. So a servant said, sir, it's been done as you commanded. There's still room. Then the Lord said to him, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Last-minute evangelism. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, he also says in another place about the wedding feast, many are called, but few are chosen. So all of those who think they are great, all of those who think they are doing great work for God, ain't going to be there. Now, let's continue on and see how then we truly become poor in spirit toward God so that he can exalt us in due time. Now, let me preface this by saying that every once in a while, I watch some of these prison documentaries where those in prison, they start with those who are at the lower level. And the lower level ones are more willing to seek God and more willing to have a conscience concerning what they have done or their weakness or whatever. those who get into the murders and the premeditated murders, and I was watching one of a premeditated murderer who was given life. God says, execute him. There's a reason for that. The day is going to come, brethren. The day is going to come when there will be no more tax money to pay all of these prison guards, and they're going to have to let all the prisoners go because they can't feed them, they can't protect them, and they're all going to be released. Now, you know they're not going to line them up and shoot them and kill them. But this man who was sentenced to life instead of death, he said, when you kill in a premeditated way, there is no such thing as real remorse. He said, I know. Even though they treat me in this prison in various severe fashions, I have no remorse. And I thought to myself, the key to criminality is this. They are so lawless and self-centered on themselves that it is impossible for them to give their lives to Christ, which then involves repentance and great remorse, does it not? Yes. So here is the ones who humble themselves. Here is how it is done. You start out at the first of the chapter and you come all the way through. All of these verses in Luke 14 come together. Here he was at first with the Pharisee who invited him to supper on the Sabbath, and then he leaves there and comes out, and great multitudes were going with them. And he turned to them and said, just think about this. I would love to see Joel Osteen do this when he preaches. I don't think he ever will, because I don't think he would fill up the auditorium so he could get enough cash to continue paying for it. If anyone comes to me, now he'd have to get up there and say, if anyone comes to Christ, here's what you're going to have to do. Because this is for spiritual salvation and eternal life. And furthermore, when I get done reading this, I just want to give you a heads up. Next week, we're going to meet on Saturday because that's a Sabbath. And I want to give you another heads up. We're not going to be celebrating Halloween, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, or all of those. We're going to keep God's way and His holy days. And we are not going to pass out any more grape juice. We are going to all keep the Passover on the day that Jesus died. Now, so he won't do that. But this is tantamount to what he would have to do, because here's what it says. Here's what Jesus said. And all of this is because eternal life is so important that there is no room for self-exaltation or human exaltation, because Christ is the one who is exalted. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, now this means to love God more in comparison to, but it also means that even your relatives will believe that you hate them because you have chosen Jesus Christ instead. His father, closest thing to you, right? And mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, and in addition, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So this helps us understand what we read back there in Matthew, the second chapter. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. There shall be the kingdom of heaven, because they're not exalting themselves. See, because the truth is, in order to find yourself in Christ, you must give up yourself to him. Rather than Christ finds you because you're so important. Christ discovers your great abilities because of who you are. Or you were born into a certain family and he is bound to choose you. We've heard that before, right? And also, you have to give up your life to Christ. And just living in this life and overcoming sin and so forth, there are going to be times when you say, I hate life in this world. You love God and love His way. But know this. That's why Solomon said, it's better to go to a funeral, I'm sort of paraphrasing it here, and see the ultimate end of what happens to everyone, than to go in the house of mirth, because you learn something. Even the most exalted die. So you need to die in Christ first. That's what he's talking about. And whoever does not carry his cross, that is, whatever your difficulties or problems may be, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. So there's the whole lesson about exalting yourself. Now let's come back to the Old Testament, and let's look at a few scriptures here concerning this. Because now that we've seen how Jesus expanded that, now when we read this in Psalm 37, then we have a greater understanding of it, don't we? Now let's see how all of this carries through, especially in today's world. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of either evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, who have all the riches and have all the wealth and have all the fame and have great name recognition and all of this sort of thing. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Ooh. And wither as the green herb. Who has been cut down? Think of all of these movie stars that die in their 20s and 30s because of drugs, because of fame, because of wanting to become great sex objects. You can think of Nicole Smith and Marilyn Monroe. Both died nearly the same age. And Nicole Smith said, well, I'll probably die the way that Marilyn Monroe did. And sure enough, she did. They're cut down. Trust in the Lord. See, that's how you remain humble. And do good under all circumstances at all times. So shall you dwell in the land. And then, of course, that's looking forward to the kingdom of God. And verily, you shall be fed, not only physically, but spiritually, because the spiritual feeding is the most important thing. Now, here, verse 4, here's a key. Because you have a relationship with God, and you can please God, and you have God's Spirit, which is the greatest thing of all. Now, think about this, which I've emphasized at the Feast of Tabernacles. God destroyed the temple and everything that he created in the physical system with the covenant with Israel, so that you do not go to a physical high priest to receive the blessings of God. You go directly to Jesus Christ and God the Father, and those blessings come directly to you through his Spirit. That is really quite a thing. And because of this, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. So once you understand the not exalting yourself in the flesh or in your mind or in your abilities or whatever it may be, that's why Job had to learn the lesson. And God had to say, okay, Job, since you're so good, now I know you have done these things, but this is all that I've commanded you to do, and you say you're as righteous as me and great as me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I called out the stars of heaven and created them and all the angels of God sang for joy? Where were you when I did this and that and the other thing? Where were you when I created the ocean? How great are you? Woo, was Job abased? Did he exalt himself? Yes, indeed. Now notice, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. See, because your desires are to love God and serve him, be in his kingdom. Commit your way unto the Lord. Now, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about there, about loving him more than father, mother, brother, sister, so forth. Commit your way unto the Lord. This is why daily we need the blessing of God in our lives, in our mind, in our hearts and everything, that He can guide us, that He can lead us. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. So we commit our way to the Lord, whatever we do. That's why every day we pray. We ask God forgiveness for our sins. We ask God to bless us. We ask God to lead us. He'll do it. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. One caveat. According to His will in His way. Not in the way that we may think. But ultimately, we will end up at the place where our desire is His way. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. And that has to be the light of the world. We have that today. But how is the righteousness going to be brought forth as the light? Well, the ultimate is going to be at the resurrection, right? Yes. And your judgment at the noonday? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And just think about this. How many prospered in all the wicked lies and deception in the last 7 years through the stock market and real estate and all these things? Has it all come up to bite them? Yes, it has. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. That's what we need to look to. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heavens coming to the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Just go back and read the book of Revelation and see what happens to the wicked, especially Revelation 16 and the seven vials of the wrath of God. That's coming. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, but it shall not be. But the meek of the earth shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Quite a scripture, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Quite a thing that God holds out to us. Here's a promise. Claim this promise. And this will help you in your attitude greatly. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God's level of existence. Think of that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that something? Over here to verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord. I will heal him. And the greatest healing is not just physical. The greatest healing is overcoming carnal nature with God's spirit. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Let's see what God is doing with us. This is why on the Sabbath day with God's Spirit, with his word, when we assemble together, we assemble in our homes, whatever it may be, there's a special blessing that comes from God. And there's a special thing that comes when we have this approach concerning the Sabbath. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts. Now, this is spiritually, because we're going to see a little later on, hunger and thirst after God's way will be filled. Come you to the waters, that's the Holy Spirit. He that has no money, when you get on your knees and pray, there is not a slot. Deposit $2, please, then your prayer will ascend. Or have to go to a priest and you confess your sins, and then he tells you, well, I'll do a mass for you for so much money, and you go do 200 Hail Marys and 200 Our Fathers, and your sins will be forgiven. Come you buy and eat. We're going to see a little later on, especially during unleavened bread. That's the whole thing. We buy from God, not with money. We buy from God with our attitude and humility and His Spirit, and we eat the Word of God. That means we bring it into our hearts and minds, and that's what makes us function. Come ye by wine and milk without money and without price, and that is various levels of the understanding of God. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, which then is the blessing of God, not overweight. Incline your ear, and this is all why we have the humility. Now, let's understand something concerning humility and meek in spirit and humble attitude, too. This is not to let men run over you and you become like a milquetoast blanket that is bulldozed by a bulldozer or run over by a steamroller. See, you stand strong in the Lord, but this is your standing to God. Come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. See, you're in covenant with God, and that's what baptism is all about. And those who do not baptize or understand about baptism really are missing the whole point of why it's necessary. We finally have put a series together about baptism, because through the years I've given enough on it and different aspects of it that we now have 11 sermons on baptism, and we're going to do the transcripts of it and put it into some sort of booklet form. Because baptism has either been relegated to nothing, or baptism has just been an oath to get into a church and be accepted by a corporate organization rather than a divine covenant for eternal life with God. Even the sure mercies of David. Let's see how James, the brother of Jesus, interpreted the tabernacle of David, which then also includes the sure mercies of David, which is what? Continuous access to God and forgiveness upon repentance. After they got done discussing how God saved those and gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles who were not circumcised. Now, if you don't have the sermons of circumcision wars, you go online and we'll send them to you. We don't want to get into a great debate about that because that is quite a different subject altogether. Acts 15. And after that they were silenced. Verse 13, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name." Now this is a summary of the whole account of Acts 10 and the incidents with Cornelius and his household. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written." How did they establish their authority? By the word of God. Now notice how he interprets this. Verse 16, "After these things I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and its ruins, and I will build it again and set it up." Now what is he referring to? He's referring to the church. So the covenant, even the sure mercies of David, is eternal life and rulership under Christ and so forth. Now notice, verse 17, "So that the residue of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does these things." Now this is an important judgment because it is upon all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, who were not required to be circumcised. Now that was really a revelation, because now, as we know, we have the greater circumcision of the heart, which then changes the heart. And this is what the whole new covenant is about: changing the heart, changing the mind, being converted, growing in grace and knowledge, going through all the things and experiences that we discussed at the beginning of the sermon. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. So God is doing it. Known to God are all his works of the beginning of the world. Therefore, my judgment is that we trouble not those of the Gentiles who have turned to God. Now, they were already keeping the Sabbath. They were already keeping the holy days. So that's not the argument here. The argument is circumcision and the prominent sins in the Gentile countries. Verse 20, but that we write to them to abstain from pollutions of idols and sexual immorality and from that which has been strangled and from blood. For from the generations of old, Moses had in every city those who proclaimed him in the synagogues, being read every Sabbath day. So he was sending this to Sabbath-keeping Gentiles. That's quite a thing. Come back here to Isaiah 55. Verse 3. I will make unto you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people. Now then it goes and exalts the son of David, Jesus Christ. David was a witness to the people, but Jesus was the spiritual fulfillment of that. Isaiah 55 and verse 4, and commander to the people, behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew you not shall run unto you because of the Lord and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So now that he has set this up, here is what we are to do in seeking God. Now, add up all the other things that we've covered so far about how to be poor in spirit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he's always there. Because Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I go into the depths of the earth, you are there. So he's always near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and those who exalt themselves humble themselves, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, the circumcision of the heart. You see, when you have the New Testament, as we started out, and you come back and read the Old Testament, does this not give us the keys to faith and salvation through Jesus Christ? Yes. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And as we know now, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But who would have thought that he would have done it that way? That's why all those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus and all the things that he had to suffer, they didn't understand what was going to happen. But here's a prophecy of it. Now that you have the New Testament, you can look back and understand it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Who would have thought that God would have done it that way back here? Neither are your ways my ways. That's why you can't take, well, I believe this, this is my opinion, so let's go ahead and do this because this looks really good. Well, that's why you have to check it with God's word. Maybe it's really not so good. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now think about this for a minute. What do we have here in the Word of God? We have the words of God. His thoughts expressed in writing. Let's think about this into how God is exalting us. If we humble ourselves and become poor in spirit. Now, with God's spirit, this is something. I want you to really think about this as we read it. And this in itself is a very humbling experience when you understand it and realize what God is doing. That's why it says, I will work a work in your days which you will not know or understand, because he's doing it within us. Here's the everlasting covenant that he promised the sure mercies of David. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. In other words, when you have the laws and the words of God, the New Testament, all of these things that you can have inscribed in your mind, what is happening in that process of conversion? God is teaching you as much as you are able in this flesh with the Spirit of God to learn to think like God. Isn't that something? Now, that's a very humbling thing in itself. But you can't learn to think like God as long as you have your mind only on yourself, because those who are totally narcissistic and self-centered have exalted themselves in their own mind so high that they are unable to receive the words of God. Isn't that something? That's what God is doing to us. And that's what humbles us in all of the things that we do and think. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 55 and we'll finish here, because this is what God is doing. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God is the one who is lifting us to this through his Spirit as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. For as the rains come down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in blood, that I may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, which through God's Spirit comes into you through Jesus Christ to be inscribed in your hearts and in your minds, so that we begin to think as God thinks. Now, you talk about an education that is greater than anything you could ever receive in the world. You receive through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and from the Bible. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. God is going to complete the work that he's going to do in you. And it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to I sent it. Now you compare that with how many religionists merchandise the Word of God rather than really teach the truth. Here's the ultimate. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, this is what we're going to experience when we start bringing in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The whole earth is going to change. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, there shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And then the very next one goes into, how are you going to do this? Through the Sabbath day.